John today. We're going to read John chapter 3, verses 14 to 19 for our text verses today. This is lesson number 20 in our Gospel of John study. And if you did not receive today's lesson sheet and you'd like to have a copy, I called it the darkness of unbelief, because within this portion of Scripture, Christ spoke concerning those who live in darkness. If you didn't get that lesson sheet, but you'd like to have a copy of it, would you just lift your hand and we'll make sure we bring you one real quickly. Thank you, ushers. We appreciate that very much. Please pray as well. As I mentioned, did not mention this a little earlier, our second son, Seth and Mariah, are headed this direction after the morning services in Cedar Rapids, Iowa, where her parents live, where her dad pastors. They're driving here later today, so pray for safe travel for them. They'll be spending about eight or nine days with us for a visit, so pray for their safe travel, please. And many of you have close connections with Seth and Mariah, and of course they've got a new little one now as of last October, Rosa, so they've got the two little ones, and we are excited to have them come and spend a few days with us. Let's open our Bible to John chapter 3 this morning. We're going to read verses 14 to 19 for our text passage of Scripture, and then we'll get into some of the particulars after we've read the Scripture text this morning. John chapter 3 verse 14 says, Jesus Christ said, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. And it's from verse 19, the darkness, that we take the title of the lesson, the darkness of unbelief. And unbelief is a very dark condition, and we'll talk about that as we go through this portion of Scripture today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'll help us to see the difference between darkness and light. And some people don't realize the depth of their darkness until they come into the light. And Father, it's a blessing that we can know truth and we can apply truth and we can know how it works in our life, and help us to appreciate the great blessings of walking in the light. Thank you for Jesus Christ, who he said himself is the light of the world. I pray that you would guide our study today. And Father, help us to see the different aspects of this particular text and how they apply to us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Look at John chapter 1 real quickly, and we'll probably get back to this passage of Scripture. John chapter 1 verse 9 says, in fact, verse 7, the same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. And this is a powerful statement of Scripture concerning Jesus Christ, who is the true light. And often we've discussed the fact that he lights every man that comes into the world. And people say, well, how can that be? Aren't there people who live in deep darkness? Well, it's not because the Lord has not extended to them a little ray of light. It's how they respond to that ray of light that makes all the difference. Whether they reject it and grope in the darkness continuing in that state, or whether they actually seek the truth through the light of God's word, that makes all the difference. Look at John chapter 8 with me. John chapter 8, verse 12 is where Jesus Christ said it's not necessary to live and walk in darkness. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. You don't have to walk in darkness. That's a condition that people exist in, but they don't have to. And if they all choose instead to follow Christ, they will not be in darkness. Look at 1 John chapter 1 with me. There are a number of complementary truths that show us about the light of truth and the light of life. And Jesus Christ, of course, is the light. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5 says this, "This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness," and this is a powerful statement, walking in darkness. "If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ his Son cleanseth us from all sin." Walking in darkness is a sad, sad state. Unbelief is a very dark condition. And people who have not put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ walk in darkness. But it's a great blessing to walk in the light. And I want us to look through some earlier statements that Jesus made in this portion of Scripture. For example, John chapter 3, verse 14. And then we'll get and spend a little bit more time on the darkness side of it. But in John chapter 3, verse 14, Christ said, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." And then verse 18, "He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." And this is an interesting statement that Christ made. This person who doesn't believe is condemned already. What does that mean? Well, it implies that in our natural state, we're under condemnation. We don't come to a place of condemnation. We are under condemnation because of our natural condition. And until we have believed on Christ, we are condemned already. And this harks back to the sin of Adam and how every one of us, you know, David said, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." I was conceived because I was conceived in a sinful condition. And I think it's safe to say that he wasn't conceived because of sin. He was not one who was born because of an adulterous condition, an adulterous state. He was not born out of wedlock, but he was born in sin. And so he needed to be saved by the grace of God. And those who are not saved are condemned already. They're condemned already. They may still be in a state of innocence, and they may not be accountable for their sin, but they're sinners nonetheless. And we say children who are too young to understand the way of salvation are considered innocent in God's eyes. Maybe some people never do come to an age of accountability because of their limited mental capabilities, their limited reasoning capabilities. And so that's a very real issue in our world today. But that does not take away from the fact that all are sinners. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. They may not be accountable yet for their sin because they're still in the state of innocency. But they're sinners nonetheless. And you see little sinners operating according to their sin nature all the time. A child, you know, lashing out at another child and taking the toy that child has. "That's mine, mine, mine." What is one of the first words that little children learn? No. Because they're rebellious in their heart, and they may not realize they're being rebellious. They may be yet in a state of innocency, and God will not judge them for their sinful condition because they don't realize what they're doing. But they're sinners anyway. And every one of us is in this state. And great damage occurs when we become aware of unbelief. You know, I think it's true. Just believing is about one of the easiest things there is. Just committing oneself to truth. You know, it's not hard for a child when you stand the child up on the fender of the car and you say, Come on, jump, I'll catch you. That's not hard for a child to do. She happily lunges herself off into space to be caught and rescued by a loving father. That's not hard for that child to do. Faith is not a hard thing. Belief is not a hard thing. It's one of the easiest things we can do. God has made faith a very simple matter, and for us, it's a free thing. Now go back with me in your Bible to Numbers chapter 21. And in Numbers chapter 21, this passage of Scripture is fleshed out where Jesus said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. In Numbers chapter 21, verse 4, we read that the people were not responding by faith. They journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass, Numbers 21, 4, to compass the land of Edom, and the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. I heard a message preached years ago from Numbers 21:4 that said, discouragement is not just something that comes upon us and we don't have any control over it. When we're discouraged, it's because we're choosing not to believe God. We're choosing to trust in ourselves. We're choosing to look at the circumstances instead of looking to the Lord and trusting Him. And discouragement is not just one of those unfortunate things that happen to us. It's a choice. And this preacher was promoting the idea, or presenting the idea, I should say, that discouragement is a sin. Because when we become discouraged, it's like we're looking at ourselves, poor me, poor me, poor me, instead of just believing that God is still on His throne, instead of accepting by faith what God said He would do in the life of His child. But anyway, discouragement was one of the things that these people were experiencing. And the Bible says the people spake against God and against Moses. Why? Because of their unbelief. Wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that He take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent, and set it upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that every one that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass. Why brass? Well, brass is the metal of judgment in the Bible, judgment on sin. And there was the brazen altar, the altar that was made out of brass, and it had to do with burning a sacrifice and offering a sacrifice for the people's sin. That's what brass is the metal of. And so he made a brazen serpent, and he put it upon a pole. Verse 8 says, and it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. He made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole, and it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. And a thought comes to my mind, because Jesus equated this with salvation. Did a person just have to make a passing glance at, or just look upon this serpent of brass and everything would be okay? Well, I think it's only reasonable to assume that it was more than just a passing glance. Oh yeah, I saw Moses. He was walking through the congregation. He had that thing upon that pole. It was the look of faith. And we sing the song, look and live, my brother, live. Look to Jesus now and live. Based on John 3:14. But it's not just a happenstance glance. It's not just a passing glance that caused healing to come to the life of the individual. They just happened to see Moses walking through the congregation with this serpent of brass on a pole, and they gazed at him. And they were healed. No, it was a look of faith. I said a couple of weeks ago that these people probably knew a lot about snake bites. if they'd been wandering in the wilderness for many years at this point, they knew a lot about snake bite. They knew how to treat snake bite. They knew that you had to lance where the fangs had penetrated the skin, and they knew you need to draw out the poison. They knew that you needed to take certain herbs and things to try to offset the effects of the deadly poison. They knew a lot about that. But God said, no, instead of all of your efforts, instead of you trying to do this, instead of you treating this snake bite like you would normally treat a snake bite, you've got to look with faith. And I believe it was more than just a passing glance. I believe it was a look of faith, because that's what salvation is. And Jesus Christ equated this with salvation. It was a look of faith that caused the person to be healed of his deadly snake bite. He didn't just give a gaze or a passing glance at that serpent. He had to look by faith. And this was instead of treating my wound, my deadly venomous bite, the way that we normally do this. What was that about? Well, it was about trusting God to answer the need instead of thinking, I can do it myself. I'll do it myself. And Jesus himself said, so whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have eternal life. That's the next verse, John 3:15. And so the damage of unbelief is that these people complained and murmured against God, and they were discouraged in the way. And as a result, God sent the fiery serpents among them. And the only way to be healed of that snake bite was the look of faith. Just as Ephesians 2:8-9 says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works lest any man should boast. It's not about all the stuff that I did to try to please God or appease God. It's about letting go. It's about giving up on all that and saying it's all about what Jesus Christ did. And that's a look of faith. I think it's interesting that the word repentance, relative to salvation, repent and repentance, repented, occurs more than 50 times in the Bible. And what it means is, I'm changing my mind about my own way, about my own thoughts, about my own direction, and I'm relying upon the Lord. I'm submitting myself and yielding to him instead. That's what repentance means in the Bible. And some people believe, and some people imagine, that if they just simply merely glance his way, that that's enough. Because the Son of Man has to be lifted up, and all they had to do was look, and they would live in Moses' day. And Jesus Christ gave the same example himself in John chapter 3. There's more to it than just merely looking his way or saying, oh yeah, I believe in my head. There's more to it than that. It's a matter of committing to that truth. In fact, Jesus said in John chapter 3, verse 15 and verse 16, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. And verse 15, everlasting life, is verse 16. Believe in him. What does it mean to believe in someone? And we'll talk about that in just a minute. I believe that is the other side of the same coin, it relative to repentance, believing in Christ, submitting to him, yielding to him. And when a person does that, of course, they'll be saved by God's grace. It's about putting a person's faith into a person. In this case, Jesus Christ. Look at Matthew chapter 3 with me. We're going to look at some other references to repentance. In Matthew chapter 3, verse 2, for example, Matthew chapter 3, verse 2 is where the Bible says, saying, this is John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then in verse 8, bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. I want to see some evidence, he said, that you've been really saved. And this was a prelude. This was before he would baptize them. In Mark chapter 2, verse 17, the same thing is stated. Mark 2, 17, James, the son of Zebedee, the John, and John, the brother of James, he surnamed them. It's not Mark chapter 2, it's verse 17. I'm sorry, did I say that? Mark 2, 17? I was reading from chapter 3, 2:17. When Jesus heard it, he saith unto them, they that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And so here, once again, is calling on the Lord because there's a need. Look at Luke chapter 3. Luke chapter 3. Luke chapter 3 and verse 3. Here the Bible says, he came unto all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And the repentance, the baptism is because of repentance, because of the remission of sins. And the repentance, of course, comes first. In Luke 3:8, the Bible says, bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance, and begin not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father, for I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And so we see again and again God calling his men and saying, you've got to repent. It's not just a matter of believing some facts in your head. It's a matter of believing in Christ and on Christ in order to have real salvation. Look at Luke chapter 5, verse 32. Luke 5:32, Jesus Christ himself said, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And we see this same wording over and over again in the scriptures. Luke 15:7 is one of the verses that state this in Luke 15. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. A person who's been saved does not need to repent unto salvation, but when a person repents unto salvation, the Bible says there is joy in heaven over one sinner that repents. And this is an important biblical doctrine. In Luke chapter 24, verse 47, just before Christ ascended finally back to heaven after his resurrection, after his crucifixion, death, burial, and resurrection, Luke 24, 47 is where he said, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, and ye are witnesses of these things. And if Christ himself said this, that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, should we not preach repentance and remission of sins? Jesus Christ himself said that that is something that ought to be preached. Repentance and remission of sins in his name. He's the one who provides remission of sins, but it's based on faith and repentance. And this is something that ought to be and needs to be continually emphasized. In Acts chapter 19, verse 4, the Bible says, then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is on Christ Jesus. And then in chapter 20, verse 21, he stated about his own ministry, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Over and over again. And what does that word repent mean? Well, it comes from the Greek word metanoia. And it means to change one's mind. It means to submit. It means to let go of what I was believing previously and to have my mind turned in another direction. And so he says, you need to repent. You need to change your mind about your sin. and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not just a matter of merely, I talked just yesterday, and it was a blessing again yesterday to see so many people come out for the evangelistic outreach, the word ministry. I think we had a few less than normal, just perhaps because there are a lot of people that are out of town, and maybe the Memorial Day holiday has caused some folks to be gone. But we still had over 80 people, I think, by the time we counted, 85 or so came out, including helpers and children of families and so on, and that was really a blessing. But my wife and I were talking to some people, and one lady said, yes, we're Hindu. And she, my wife, asked me, what do Hindus believe? Well, they believe in over 300 million gods. Everything is a god in Hinduism. In fact, you don't step on cockroaches, because that cockroach could be one of your ancestors. It could be your aunt that you didn't like very much, and she came back. She was reincarnated as a cockroach or something. And you know, it's not a matter of when you turn to Jesus Christ, it's not a matter of adding him to your long list of already existing gods. And we had one person tell us that they had worked with a Hindu lady many years ago who said she wanted Jesus as her savior, but as it turned out, all she was doing was adding him to her long list of already existing gods. To repent means to change one's mind and say, no, instead of those, I recant, I reject all of those, and I turn to Jesus Christ and him alone. It's not about my efforts. It's not about my desires. It's not about me at all. It's about what Jesus Christ has done to pay my sin debt. It's about him suffering in my place. And that's what it means to believe in Christ. When a person puts one's faith into someone, it means to rely upon, to trust in, to commit to, in this case, a person, namely the Lord Jesus Christ. And in most cases, believing Christ is not the same as believing in Christ. Just believing that he was a good man, that he's truthful, that's not the same thing as believing in Christ. When you believe in Christ, you're saying, I have no other options. This is the only real option that I have, is to put my faith and trust in him. He's the only one. And there is no life apart from Christ. And in one sense, merely believing facts, and of course in a biblical sense, merely believing facts is not the same as committing oneself to him. And so believing in Christ, believing on Christ, and putting one's faith and trust in him completely without any reasons or exceptions, without my own efforts to add to that, is critical to the subject of salvation. Go back to John chapter 3 again. We'll see the Lord's wording here. I think it's very well expressed in John chapter 6, where Jesus had lost a lot of his following due to his teaching that people needed to eat his flesh and drink his blood. And of course, he was not speaking literally, and he clarified that later on. It is the spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. But a lot of those who were following him left and didn't follow him anymore. And he said to his disciples, will ye go away also? And Peter's answer was very significant. He said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. You're the only one. You're the only one that we can really rely upon. And you're the one in whom our full and complete confidence and trust are invested. To whom shall we go? And this is the conclusion of one who actually believes on Christ. John 3:15. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. And then verse 16, whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's what it means to believe in Christ or believe on Christ, to be totally invested. And there's no way out. this is without other options. I put my complete faith and trust in Jesus Christ, period. He's the only one. He's the only way, the truth, and the life. In John 14:6 is where he stated, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh to the Father but by me. And putting one's faith and trust completely in Christ, just believing on him. And when God says to trust him, we can do that. You know, it's not necessarily an easy thing just to let go, because a lot of people still insist on coming up with answers. I've got to have answers. No, you've got to have faith. You don't live because you can figure things out. You live because you have the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. And we don't have to have answers. Faith, that's what faith means. Faith means we don't have to have answers. God has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him that's called us to glory and virtue. And we don't have to have all the reasons why. We don't have to be able to understand all the reasons why. And I can cite for you many cases, many applications over the years in my Christian life when I was confronted with a situation and I couldn't figure out, I couldn't explain why. But that's okay. We don't have to be able to figure out why. All we have to know is the Lord is at work and the Lord is accomplishing his purposes. And so we trust him. That's what living by faith is all about. You don't have to be able to explain all of that. Look at John chapter 3, verse 36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And once again, believing on or believing in, the same thing. Putting one's complete confidence and trust in Christ, on Christ, not just believing facts about him. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. And then John chapter 6, verse 40. John chapter 6, verse 40. I've got a number of verses here I want us to see on this subject. John chapter 6, verse 40 says, this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. And this was part of that passage of scripture that I referred to a few minutes ago, where he was saying, you've got to eat my flesh, you've got to drink my blood, or you have no part with me. And they said, we can't figure that out. We can't make any sense of that. We're leaving. You don't make any sense. And so Christ said to his disciples, will you go away also? Peter, with confidence, answered, you're the only one, Lord, you're the only one, because he had put his faith in Christ, on Christ, and not just about Christ. He didn't leave, even though he didn't understand all the answers. He just believed, and that's what faith is all about. Look at John chapter 11. Verse 25 and 26, the Bible says, Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Once again, it's faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, not just faith about him. In John chapter 12, verse 44, John chapter 12, verse 44, the Bible says, Jesus cried and said, he that believeth on me believeth not on me, but on him that sent me. And he that seeth me seeth him that sent me. I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me shall not abide in darkness. And he was talking here about believing the Father. And he didn't say you shouldn't believe on me, because he restated it in verse 6. And said, I'm come a light into the world. Whosoever believeth on me shall not abide in darkness. And so it's a matter of committing to Christ, believing on him, in him. And there's an investment there. John chapter 20, verse 31 says this. These are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing you might have life through his name, believing on Christ. 20:31. And then Isaiah chapter 45, another, an Old Testament verse of scripture that speaks the same truth about faith in what the Lord has done. Isaiah chapter 45, verse 22 says, "Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else." Confidence and trust in God when there aren't any other answers. When there aren't any other answers, I can't figure it out. I can't get to the bottom of this thing myself. I just put my confidence and trust in the Lord. I love 1 John chapter 5. It's a verse, a couple of verses here in John chapter 5 that well express this principle. "This is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath a Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things are written, have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God." Believing on Christ, believing in Christ, the same thing. We just believe. And when God says to trust him, we can do that. We can do that. Some would say, "Oh, I have no other choice." And that's not a bad place to be in either. I have to trust the Lord. I don't have any choice. I don't have any other answers. I heard the testimony of a man not long ago who said, I am very disciplined by nature. And he was doing a lot of very personal discipline things in his life. And then he came to know Christ as his Savior. He said, "It's so much easier. It's so much easier to do the right thing now that I have the Holy Spirit." God has given us not a fight, the fight to figure things out, the fight to control ourselves and discipline ourselves. He's given us liberty in Jesus Christ to submit to him and believe him and trust him. And he will give life and he'll give divinely imparted ability to those who put their confidence and trust in him. Believing in Christ is the answer. Some people just fight and try, and they still can't seem to measure up somehow to what they believe that God says they should be. The Bible says you've got to be living by faith in order to be able to accomplish the things that you know should be accomplished. Go back again to John chapter 3, and we'll talk about the darkness, the absence of light. In John chapter 3, verse 19, the Bible says, "This is the condemnation," and that's notable that it's condemnation. Why is it condemnation? Because those people have not believed, and so they're still walking in darkness. This is the condemnation. And there's condemnation for those who reject truth, who will not embrace truth. This is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Christ said it was because their deeds were evil. Here is a prime example. Why are places of wickedness so dimly lit? Why do people go to a tavern that's dark? Why are most crimes committed under the cover of darkness? Because people know instinctively that they are doing wrong, and they want a way to cover their deeds. That's what this is about. It's about people who operate in the darkness because they don't want to be found out. And this is a very real issue. Some people are extremely, and it goes beyond private, it goes to the point of being secretive. They're very secretive about their personal lives because they don't want anybody to find out what they're all about. The Lord Jesus Christ himself said those who love darkness are people who have never come to the light. Look at John chapter 1 with me, please. John chapter 1, verse 4. "In him was life, and the life was the light of men." We read verse 9. "That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own received him not." And then, of course, in John 8:12, Christ said, "I am the light of the world." Look at chapter 9. John chapter 9, verse 39. once again, relative to the darkness. Jesus said, "For judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see, and that they which see might be made blind." And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words and said unto him, "Are we blind also?" Jesus said to them, "If ye were blind, ye should have no sin. But now ye say, 'We see,' therefore your sin remaineth." And those who claim to be in the light are under a greater condemnation, according to what Christ said there in John chapter 9. Look at chapter 15 of the Gospel of John. Chapter 15, verse 22, "If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin, but now they have no cloak for their sin. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin, but now they have both seen and hated both me and my Father." And there is no excuse for this. This is blatant unbelief. When a person hates the Son, hates the Father, they're just consciously rejecting truth. And Jesus said there's no cloak for the sin of those kinds of people. Verse 25, "But this cometh to pass that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. Ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning." And this is a statement about the truth and people who understand the truth because they know Christ. And Jesus explained why men love darkness rather than light. The Bible says it's because their deeds are evil. That's why they love darkness rather than light. That's the reason people can be so secretive about their activities, because they don't want anybody else to find out. They prefer to operate in darkness. And yet the Bible teaches us that the truth brings light. Truth brings light. And there's nothing to be ashamed of. There's nothing to hide if we are walking in the truth. And it's a great thing to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and to invest one's life and to experience faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And those who reject him will experience some extreme negatives in their life as a result of it. And the Bible speaks of condemnation. I was talking to someone just the other day who said they believed that God is all love and God will never judge anybody because he is love. And it's true, God is love, but he's told us in his word that just as real a part of his character is righteous judgment. He is the just judge. And so he will judge those who reject him, those who refuse to come to him, those who refuse to trust him and believe him. And that's inescapable. And people who prefer to live in the darkness have not put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and they are not believing in Christ, and they themselves are the perpetrators of that same unbelief, and they will be judged by God as a result of it. It just, you know, we live in dark days. Our nation is experiencing some unprecedented darkness. And I believe as many people who are even non-religious are saying these days, conservative commentators are saying, this is just evil. This is just evil. And I believe it's the manifestation of evil in our world. It really is. And Satan has pulled out all the stops. And he is motivating all these voices to be evil. I think it's interesting when you read the testimonies of people who've been around atheists and other God deniers in their death, they don't have any peace. I thought it was notable. The founder of the Satanist church in California, Anton LaVey, when he was almost dying, he was on his deathbed, he said he reacted with confusion. What am I going to do? What am I going to do? What's happening here? and he was perplexed after he lived a life of submitting to the devil and supposedly being empowered by the devil. He was confused. He didn't have any assurance of where he would spend eternity. And of course, many God deniers know that they're going to hell. They're going to face the judgment and wrath of God when they leave this world. But the fact of the matter is, Satan doesn't love souls. Satan hates people. He wants to destroy them. He's the destroyer of life. And don't ever be persuaded to believe that the devil is a good guy. He's just gotten a bad rap somehow. He is evil, totally evil, and he's a deceiver, and he will destroy souls and lives if he gets the chance. And he's taking every possible opportunity to do that. We live in dark days, but God is still on his throne. We ought to be encouraged that the Lord, the worse things look, the closer comes the redemption, the closer comes the deliverance. And it would behoove every person who is under the sound of my voice to make sure that you are ready to meet the Lord. Just make sure. Because there's too much at stake. Your soul is worth more than all the world. Your soul is the most valuable thing that you possess, more than anything else. It's worth more than this whole world, according to Jesus Christ in Mark chapter 8. And so just be ready, just be prepared to face God in eternity and make sure that you're doing everything you possibly can do to submit to his word and submit to his truth. This is vitally important in the day in which we live, especially. Death is sure regardless. You're going to die regardless. And I'm too. It's just a matter of when. It's just a matter of how soon will that happen. And it just behooves us to be prepared to meet God, to face God, because we all are going to. Let's pray.